Today's Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. The end will be what their actions deserve.
Thanks, Isabel. Lovely to have you back for a little while. Good morning, everyone. My name is Bernie, in case you haven't met me yet. I've got the great privilege of opening up 2 Corinthians 11. Just make sure that you have got your Bibles open to the passage, but also make sure that you've got an outline in front of you. It'll just give you an idea of where I'm going to be heading with the talk, but also it's got some extra Bible verses there that'll become very handy as we move along. How about I lead us in prayer, and then we can get stuck in. Father, we give you thanks that you are with us, and Father, your scriptures are so clear. Father, we thank you that it speaks of the gospel of Jesus, and Father, that you equip us with your word. So we pray that you would do exactly that through your spirit, enable us to understand, enable us to be able to digest what you've got for us, but also enable us to be able to put into action what is it that you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you seen on the news when people take faces and voices of celebrities, and then what they do with AI is they digitally manipulate them to kind of say a few things that the original people don't kind of say? They're called deep fakes, right? There's a really famous one with Morgan Freeman questioning reality on Twitter. And there's Keanu Reeves sharing his dating tips on TikTok. Just so you know, I'm not on TikTok. I found these out on the internet. There's Keanu Reeves there. There was one with Chris Rock and Michael Douglas warning against election misinformation. That was more recent. The one that really got me thinking for a little while was when people use deepfakes for evil means, right? Because this appeared on my YouTube feed. It was Elon Musk offering to teach people his stock trading secrets on YouTube. And I was thinking, how kind of Elon Musk to give us his secrets. Maybe I should pay some attention, seeing how successful he is. Thankfully, I fact-checked that and found out that Elon Musk was being made used for nefarious purposes. Well, there's a deep fake scam happening in ancient Corinth. There are false apostles aiming to lure people away from the true Jesus. And they are very, very convincing. Our Bible passage today is going to ask us if we can tell the difference between the authentic gospel and a fake one, and whether we'd stick with the authentic one. We need to remember Paul's purpose for writing these last chapters of the letter, because we want to know his aim as he writes God-breathed scripture. The reason he writes is to show that his highest concern is to obey Christ for our growth. So in your leaflets, 2 Corinthians 12:19 gives you his purpose statement there. It says, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening." One of the ways he's seeking to strengthen us today is by pointing out the deep fakes of Jesus in our midst. Earlier in the letter, just last chapter, Paul assures us that he is Christ's genuine apostle who works with Christ's humility and gentleness, but also his authority. As such, he uses Christ's weapons with divine power to demolish any thoughts or disobedience that stands against the knowledge of God. So what we're going to see now is Paul getting on with his demolition work. In our Bible passage today, Paul is going to undermine the false apostles by pointing out that firstly, the Corinthians, they're being drawn away from the true Jesus. Secondly, that Paul has stuck with the true Jesus. And thirdly, are the false apostles, that they are actually working against the true Jesus. So one, drawn away from the true Jesus. Two, sticking with the true Jesus. And three, working against the true Jesus. So firstly, let's see how the Corinthians, how are they being drawn away from the true Jesus? Paul starts by asking the Corinthians to put up with a little bit of foolishness from him in verse 1. He's being a little ironic because we're going to find out just how much the Corinthians have been putting up with much actual foolishness from the false apostles. He's going to pick up this little idea a little bit later on, so we'll have to come back next week to see how he progresses that. But to help reestablish a little bit of rapport between he and the Corinthians, he asks them to put up with him, to stay with him as he points out just how much he is passionate for them and for their sticking with Jesus. In verse 2, he says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." This certainly tells us how strongly Paul feels about them. It's a jealousy that reflects God's jealousy for his people. In the Ten Commandments, you can find that in Exodus 20, for example. God is jealous for his people, and he will not tolerate his people wandering off into idolatry. And here we find the Corinthians, and they are wandering away from the true Jesus, and Paul is showing the same jealousy as that of God. Boy, the tone that Paul is setting is already incredibly serious. We get a better sense of how much Paul is invested in the Corinthians as we read on in verse 2. It says, "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." We're in the setting of an upcoming wedding day, and Paul is taking on the role of a father to the bride. The bride here are the Corinthians, the Corinthians. "Don't you know, Corinthians, that you are spoken for? The true Jesus is expecting you to be his faithful bride with eyes only for him." But instead, the Corinthians, they are drawn away. They are led astray from the true Jesus. Verse 3, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." We're taken back to the first married people in his created garden in history, but sadly to that precise point when they were drawn away from the true God. And evil was there preying on God's people. Now the setting here is God's created people in his created garden, and God had given his people all they need to live in obedience to him. He's given them abundant food, but warns them not to eat from a particular tree. "For when you eat from it," it says, Genesis 2, "you will certainly die." So have a listen. Have a listen to how Satan was at work, because the serpent is identified as Satan a bit later on in Revelation 12. Have a look. Genesis 3 in your leaflets, it says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. See, this Satan lied and drew Eve away from God and his command. It was this sin, this rejection of God, that led to the downfall of Eve and her husband, and eventually to all mankind. Both the serpent and Eve were responsible, as you see. Just as in Corinth, both the false apostles and the Corinthians, they were responsible for their wandering away from Jesus. And at this point, Paul is putting the spotlight on the Corinthians. They were making the same mistake as Eve. As Eve was being drawn away from a pure devotion to God, the Corinthians were being drawn away from a pure devotion to Christ. And verse 4, they're putting up with it easily enough. So they're not even putting up a whole lot of resistance. If that's what they're drawn away from, Paul then tells us what they're being drawn towards. Verse 4, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." This can sound like a hypothetical situation, but it's not. Paul's language here is that this was what was happening in reality. There is actual false preaching, and they are actually tolerating a different Jesus, a false spirit, and a false gospel. They are being lured by a fake Christianity. Earlier, Paul warned that he'll be demolishing every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here are some claims that Paul calls out and uncovers and pulls down. Have you ever heard stories on the internet about how people sometimes impersonate police officers? Have you seen those? I kind of admire, in a bad way, I guess, about how bold they can be. Like, imagine trying to impersonate a police officer. There's an incredible one, a story mentioned in the website called The Verse. And they tell this story about this person named Vince Richardson, 14 years old. 14 years old. He wore a police uniform into Chicago's 3rd District Grand Crossing Police Station. And what he said to them was, when he got to the police station, he said, "I've been assigned there, and so the intake officer checked this out and charged him with impersonation." Now, that's what should have happened, but it didn't. What really happened was that he was issued a police radio, a ticket book, get this, a partner, and a police cruiser. He got a car. And he actually went out onto the roads, caught some people with their cars, and booked them. He was an eighth grader with a police costume on. You gotta wonder how gullible those police officers were. Well, Paul is asking, how gullible are you, Corinthians? At this point, I feel God's word is asking us, would we be drawn to if we were there? When, not if, when a different Jesus is presented to us today, how discerning are we? Last week I spoke about the confidence we have in the scriptures, that is God's knowledge. And as Jeff would put it, do we be like the Bereans and test everything we hear with God's word? Friends, that's why I want your Bibles open. That's why I want you to take notes, so that you can hear God's argument in his scriptures and the flow of his thoughts, because that's the most important thing. I can get it wrong, but the scriptures don't. So just be sure that you get to see from the real text. My aim is for you to be equipped and confident with God's word, because it's your first line of defense. It's one of the reasons why we have question and answer time each week as well. Paul is trying to undermine the false apostles and is starting by pointing out that the Corinthians, they were being drawn away from the real Jesus. Next, Paul undermines the false apostles by showing for himself how he is going to stick with the true Jesus, especially when he's been compared to some showy charlatans. Last chapter, we heard people calling him unimpressive. This time, they're calling him inferior. Verse 5, I do not think I am the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. And we have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. See, these people who preach a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel, they are being held up as superior to Paul. Super apostles, as if they've got a cape, as if they are the epitome of apostlehood, as if everyone should aspire to be like them. Paul, you should take some notes from these super apostles to learn your role. But with incredible humility, Paul downplays his very own abilities. And he says to them, and concedes that he's an untrained as a speaker, as if to distance himself from the worldly way in which people are seeing these super apostles and Paul. Instead of judging Paul by his oratory skills, they should have been paying attention to the content of his oration. If they did, they might have actually remembered that they had already received the knowledge he gave them, the same knowledge of God that he spoke about in chapter 10, knowledge that is centered in the gospel, which is precisely about who the true Jesus is and what he came to do. This is the knowledge that he preached, chapter 11, verse 7, the gospel of God. Paul sticks with the true knowledge of Jesus. Not only did he stick with the true knowledge of Jesus, he stuck to a faithful way of bringing this knowledge to them. Verse 7, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? It seems like it was a bit of a big deal that Paul didn't attract an income from his preaching, as if it was a sin. Another reason why he seems inferior to the super apostles. I assume that the super apostles were attracting a super paycheck. Paul chooses to make himself lesser so that the Corinthians could be elevated. How does he make himself lesser? By not charging, by not requiring money from them, but also to elevate them by enabling them to have the gospel. That's why he seeks not to be a burden to them by taking any money from them. Now, with not a little sarcasm, he points out that the reason why he doesn't take money is because of the generosity of others. Verse 8, pick it up there. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Ironically, it was the Corinthians' eagerness to help financially elsewhere that encouraged the giving of the Macedonians, we find out in chapter 9. And now the Macedonians are supporting Paul whilst he's in Corinth so that he doesn't have to be a burden to the Corinthians, and they see him as lesser. Now, do you feel the irony? I feel like today, everything is about ratings. When you're deciding to go anywhere for food, you look up the ratings. When you want to get a removalist, you find their ratings. Coffee shop, which one's got the highest rating for their coffee that's going to be close to me? You can't seem to make a decision without finding out the rating first. I reckon there's one thing that you probably don't want to depend on the rating for. I think that's the public toilets. But think about it for a minute. If you find a really clean public toilet that's got soap, clean soap, right? You think you're going to tell anyone about it? Oh, I don't think so. Maybe you'll tell it to your loved ones. Paul the Apostle, he is not getting a whole lot of good ratings. He is not rating well with all the reviews, and he is actually saying that that's a good thing. Because if you're rating according to the world's ways, then you probably want him to get an awful rating, especially when he's trying to follow Jesus. See, ultimately what drives Paul is to serve sacrificially. So verse 10, he is serving with the truth of Christ that is in him. And verse 11, with the love that he has for the Corinthians. That is, he sticks with the true Jesus, and he sticks with loving people the way Jesus does. So would we recognize Christ's methods as well as his truth? Are we more drawn to the super and the impressive of the world, or are we drawn to Christ's nature and his methods? When we see self-sacrificial, ordinary service with the gospel, do we say that comes from Jesus? The more we immerse ourselves with Jesus' word, the more that we are enamored by his character. The more that we celebrate the people who live this way, the more we train ourselves. So far we've seen how Paul is undermining the false apostles. He's showing how the Corinthians are being drawn away from the true Jesus. He's now saying that he is sticking with the true Jesus. The third thing we're going to see is that he's going to point out those who are working against the true Jesus. See, another reason why Paul sticks with Jesus' truth and methods is to oppose these counterfeit apostles. Verse 12, and I will keep doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. People think Paul isn't equal to them, but it's actually they who are not equal to Paul. He's going to cut off any opportunity for them to boast about what they do. Paul is merely following the commission that Lord Jesus gave him. Acts 26, verse 17, again in your leaflets, it says, this is his commissioning by Jesus, right? I, Jesus, am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. People are in darkness with boastful deceivers. And Paul's job is to open their eyes to the evil that's whispering in their ears. They need to see God's light. The stakes are high, because forgiveness of sins and a place with God is at stake. And so Paul goes into extreme demolition mode and cuts down the foundations of the evil. You know, he couldn't let these super apostles be because of their true identity. Verse 13, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. You see, these people, they weren't just mistaken or clumsy with God's word. They were evil with intent. They're working to deceive. They are like Satan. Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. We've already seen Satan masquerading as a serpent. Now we see that his disguise here is a little bit more elaborate and convincing. An angel of light is supposed to be a messenger from God. What a scary thing it is that Satan can even disguise himself as one of those. One who is truly dark and evil, being able to disguise himself as one that is good. That's scary. Paul assures us that these false apostles, they are serving their true master, Satan. And like him, they only pretend to serve what is right before God. And Paul assures us that they will be judged by God according to their actions. So another pointed question God's word is asking us then is, are we wary of Satan's work? I feel we can have a few responses here. I think on one end of the spectrum, we could just dismiss the notion of Satan as if it's not that important. But on the other end of the spectrum, we could put so much energy into this and be paralyzed by the scariness of Satan. Do you notice that the text kind of avoids both? We can't dismiss Satan because he's masquerading even today. He's a reality. We don't need to be paralyzed, though, by his workings, because God will bring he and his servants to judgment. He is a defeated foe, even though he has influence with his lies. How do we know when Satan's at work? Well, we pay attention to God's truth, to what Paul is saying. When you hear a different Jesus, when you hear a different spirit, when you hear a different gospel, you know it's not just man at work, but Satan. I think being wary will also affect our prayers, because the prayer that we would pray is one of thankfulness, that we don't have to face Satan by ourselves, but because God has already defeated him and he is sovereign. So we see that Paul has sought to undermine these false apostles by pointing out how the Corinthians are drawing away from the true Jesus, how he is sticking with the true Jesus, come what may, and thirdly, all those who are opposing and working against the true Jesus. We do need to get good at recognizing a false gospel today. Now, this feels a little strange, but I'm going to show you how to construct a really, really good lie. Not because I want you to lie, but so that you can be mindful of how it works. You see, a good lie is all about how much truth you include. See, everyone can tell when it's a really blatant lie and everything that you say is a lie. They'll just look at you and go, are you lying? But a good lie is when you include just enough truth to hook you in so that you kind of swallow the lie that's attached to it. You see, the Corinthians, how they swallowed the lie was because the charlatans talk about true things, right? They talked about Jesus. They talk about the gospel and the spirit and the apostleship and righteousness, all those buzzwords of Christianity. And yet they filled it out with falsehood. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to play a little game with you. I'm going to play two truths and a lie, just to be able to help you see how this all works, right? You know how to play this game? I'm going to give you three statements about myself, and you're going to have to work out with a show of hands as we go, which you think is a lie. Okay, are you ready? Statement number one, I have flown a glider plane. I've flown a glider plane. That's number one. Number two, I have a black belt in Taekwondo. Mm-hmm, Number three, I've played tennis with the current world number one, Jannik Sinner. Okay, here we go. So with a show of hands, you're gonna tell me which one you think is the lie. Okay, here we go. Number one, I have flown a glider plane. You think that's a lie? Oh, no, you're supposed to put your hand up if you think it's a lie. Okay, we got one. It was a remote control plane, but I flew it. I have a black belt in Taekwondo. Anyone thinks that's a lie? Oh, there's a number there. Okay, all right. I have played tennis with the current world number one, Jannik Sinner. Whoa, you think that's the lie? The lie is actually number two. I do not have a black belt in Taekwondo. I do have a brown belt, though. But that was about 30 years ago. And I have played with the current world number one. I didn't say play against. He was behind me. Do you get it though? I can weave all these little things and add enough truth in there to make it a little bit credible and so that you can suck in the lie. Watch out especially for lies with just enough truth to fool you. Now, one way to include enough truth in a lie, is to remove some things from the gospel. My old teachers used to tell me that this is you can think of it as gospel minus. You know, you get the gospel and then you kind of subtract a few things from it. Some unsavory bits, gospel minus. For example, remove the idea that Jesus is our master, because we don't like that, but keep the idea that he's our savior. Or remove the idea that Jesus will judge all mankind, because that sounds awful, but keep the idea that he loves all mankind. Or remove the idea that Jesus died to satisfy God's anger, but keep the idea that Jesus sacrificed himself for us. Ooh. Or remove the idea that Jesus rose again in the body, but keep the idea that Jesus rose spiritually. Lastly, remove the idea that Jesus is God, but keep the idea that Jesus is God's Son. Remove just enough of the truth of the gospel, and we end up drawn away to a false gospel. That's gospel minus. Incidentally, I'm not making up these examples. They are live examples around us today. Another way to include enough truth in a lie is to add some things to the gospel. Someone described this as gospel plus, you know, the gospel plus some additional things. For example, begin with the idea that we are saved by grace, but add to it that you also need to do works to be acceptable to God. Or begin with the idea that Jesus makes our prayers acceptable to God, but add to it that you can also pray to saints or to Mary. Or begin with the idea that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, but add to it that you can also get to the Father through other gods. Lastly, begin with the idea that the gospel is given to us in Scripture, but add to it that we'll hear words from God today that'll add to the gospel. Add some foreign ideas to the gospel and end up swallowing a different gospel, a different Jesus, gospel plus. And again, I'm not making up these examples. They are true examples that are around us. Critical then to discerning what is true and what is false is knowing the true gospel inside out. So if during Christmas time, someone comes to you and they say, well, I'm not a Christian myself, I'm kind of new to Christianity, and they say to you, can you please explain to me what Christianity is all about? Do you think that you will be able to do it? Most people go, I think I could give it a good crack. Until I ask you the next question. The next question is, what if they ask you some curly questions? Do you think that you'd be confident enough to be able to answer those curly questions? Brothers and sisters, if you do not feel confident in these basic foundational questions, then may I suggest that you let us know so that we can help you get equipped. I say this not just for the people who will ask you that question, I say this for you, so that you can tell what is the genuine article in the gospel and what is false. Let us know, okay? We do this so that we can stick to the true Jesus, the glorious Master, the glorious Savior, because he is the one who lives for eternity and gives us a place with his Father in heaven for eternity. How about I lead us in prayer? Father, we want to give you praise for Jesus. Thank you that you reveal him to us. That Father, he humbled himself, even to the point of being a human and even to the point of dying on a cross. And Father, you didn't leave him in the grave, but instead you raised him. And Father, you exalted him. And Father, he is now above every authority. And so we want to humble ourselves before him and give him the praise. In his name we pray. Amen.